All right, Matthew 19. And I want you to look with me in verses 13 through 15. I want to talk to you on a subject this morning entitled Truth from the Margins. Truth from the Margins. And so go with me to Matthew 19. I want you to look with me in verses 13 through 15. The Bible says, "Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and he went away." Father, thank you that you have shown us mercy. And thank you, Lord, you have welcomed us into your kingdom. Certainly through life and in experiences, Lord, we grow and we develop and we learn more than we used to. And we progress through life. But, Lord, in your eyes, we are all pictured like these little children. Innocent in a sense that there's so many things we don't know. But also marked and touched by sin and in need of a great Savior. So, Lord, help us to see ourselves in the text and understand, Lord, the hope that the people had. Let us learn from the mistake the disciples made. And, Father, may we rest all the more in the kindness of our Savior today. Father, I pray, lead us now. From our time together, I ask that souls would be saved and lives would be changed and disciples made. And we love you, Lord, and pray that you bless our time together now. And we ask all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. The title of the sermon today is Truth from the Margins. What does that even mean? You know, we have conversation and discussion in our day and age about those who are marginalized. What does it mean to be marginalized? Well, again, I'm not going to insult your intelligence here, but what we have bordering the biblical text here is the white part. And we call the white part the margin. Hardly anybody, now some smart aleck is going to say, well, I bought for a wide margin so I can take notes. But hardly ever does anybody pick up a Bible or a book and buy that text for what's in the margin. We buy it because of what is being communicated to us in the text, on the center of the page, black words on white paper. That's why we buy the book or we pick up that particular Bible, because of the content. But if something is pushed to the margins, you'll see in my Bible here, I have some notes there in the margins. Which one's more important, the printed word or my notes? The printed word. So in the margin there is something written that is less important than what's on the page. Now that's okay when we're talking about Bibles and books. But when we begin to talk about souls and hearts, no one is pushed to the margin in the eyes of a living God. No one is asked to leave the center of God's attention and go to the fringes. And we see that true here in Matthew chapter 19 when Jesus gives special attention. As we heard earlier from our Bible story from our little ones, Jesus gave special attention to the little children to teach his men, his disciples, a strong lesson. So there are several things I want you to see from the text. The first one is this. Notice here in verse 13 the people's hope. In verse 13, you'll see the first part of the text there. The people had great hope in Jesus. Notice there. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. Did the kids just wake up one morning and say, I think I'm just going to walk and go find Jesus today? That's not how it worked. And by the way, we're living in different times. Here we are where the landscape of America has completely sold itself out to whatever a five-year-old would tell us. It seems like more often than not, the child runs the home other than the parent being the parent. But that was not always the case in the first century. As a matter of fact, if the needle leaned any direction, it probably leaned the direction of overlooking, marginalizing children more than it did allowing the children to dictate every single thing that ever goes on in the home. And there is balance. And just a sermon within a sermon very quickly. Man, if everything in your life revolves around your kids, you're out of balance. Our kids are important to us, and I believe I speak for my wife, and I can certainly speak for my heart when we say we would lay down our lives for our children. We love them. We thank God for the blessing they are to us, but part of our parenting of them is helping them understand you are not the only person in this home. That was a great place to say amen. You're not the only people in this house. There are four people here. We are all a part of this house. We all love the Lord together. We all love each other greatly. But there is a biblical order in the home. And in that biblical order, God has commanded that I, as the husband of the house and the father of these children, I'm held responsible. And it doesn't matter what culture on the planet doesn't like that. We're all going to stand before God and answer for that, men. How we led or failed to lead our kids and family, our wives and children. And then there's a role for the husband. There's an order and a role for the wife. There's an order and a role for the children. And those things, out of a Judeo lifestyle in the first century, those things were pretty clear 2,000 years ago to most Judean people. But, again, if the needle was going to lean one way or the other, oftentimes in the first century, it probably leaned in the direction of they've got their place one day, but right now there are more important things to tend to. And we see here an altercation happening. But why? Why did the people, why were they so just incessant and insist upon getting their kids to Jesus? Well, to fill in your outline there, the people sought for a Savior who could ease their suffering and meet their needs, period. I know there's no suffering meant in the text. I know there's no need spoke of specifically in the text, but it is certainly implied. You come to Jesus, why? Because you desire His blessing, you desire His touch, you desire His leadership in your life. And that's exactly what they wanted for their children. The people may not have understood at this time the full capability and power of Jesus Christ, but they knew enough about Him to know that He was definitely a man from God who could help ease their pain, meet their needs, and bless their children. Seen as a rabbi, matter of fact, there were many in Jesus' day who even described Him and called Him by the title rabbi. And so seen as a rabbi of many of the people, the common first century practice for families were to bring their little ones to the synagogue to have the rabbis bless their children, much like we have a baby dedication today. But they looked to Jesus to be that man in the first century, especially when Jesus came into town. Jesus had gained a reputation among the people as someone who taught the truths of God with authority. We hear that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't teach like our scribes and Pharisees. He speaks as one who has authority. And so Jesus is gaining notoriety in the land because as He teaches, He's teaching unlike any other person that they've heard before. Almost as if He's teaching firsthand the Word of God. And He is, and He was. So He healed also their infirmities, and He expressed compassion toward them. Many were walking from miles around to meet Jesus, and they came in a continual, ongoing fashion. Go back to the text here. I want you to see something. In verse 13, the children were brought to Him that He might lay hands on them and pray. This idea from the original text, they were brought. The tense and the understanding of the concept there is that they were not just all gathering. It's not like all the parents got together in Judea and said, on this date and time, let's go find Jesus. It was more like every day of His ministry, anytime anybody heard that Jesus was in the area, when He goes into Capernaum, parents are bringing their babies. When He goes into Nazareth, perhaps, for the second time especially, maybe the word's getting out, let's go bring our babies to Jesus. When He goes to Perea, He's in Judea beyond the Jordan right now in this text. When He's in Perea, they're bringing their... I mean, everywhere they go, Jesus is encountering a bunch of parents with a bunch of kids. It's an ongoing form. They just keep trickling to Him. They keep coming to Him. It wasn't so organized. It wasn't so planned. But everywhere He went, here's a family. Here's some kids. Here's a family. Here's some kids. Here's a mama with some kids. Here's a daddy with some kids. Here's the baby. And the word children there is paideia in the original text, and the word children could really mean any child from infancy up to early preteen years. So just for putting a number on it, let's say any child from birth to 12 was being brought to Jesus so that Jesus might lay his hands on them and bless them and pray over them. Now, that might have been okay initially. But at this time in the public ministry of Jesus, we have every reason to believe that Jesus is probably 2.5 years, maybe closer even to 3 years, in his public ministry of 3.5 years. So let's just put a number on it. Let's say for 2.5 years, these disciples have seen family after family after family after family after family after family after kid after kid after kid come to Jesus, and they're all wanting something from him. And yet, why do they keep coming? And by the way, they couldn't hit the cab. Maybe the most affluent in the land had a camel. Most of the time they're walking. And they're walking from great distances. And they're coming from all over the land. And here's what they desired. They desired a real and personal Savior who could help them. John MacArthur helps us understand the text a little clearer. He says, just as the children's parents requested, Jesus laid his hands on them and he blessed them. In Mark's account of this incident, the Greek form behind blessing is intensive and indicates a passionate fervency. It's not like Jesus, and please, if we have any political representatives in the room, I'm not being mean here, but Jesus is not just patting backs and kissing babies. He's taking his time. And boy, that'll drive somebody nuts. If I've ever taken you to lunch in this church, there's some of you who absolutely hate going out to Sunday lunch with me. Why? Because you never know when I'm going to show up. Drives you nuts. You'll say things like this, hey, we'll go on down and get a table. We'll let you know where we're sitting. And you think I'm going to run out the door right on your heels. And yet I stay 35 more minutes because people want to talk, they want to chat. Sometimes I feel like I might even do more ministry before and after a service than I do during. And so we're talking through their life problems and their life experiences. We're talking through issues they might have. And everybody's been very kind, so I'm not picking on anybody. But from time to time, there's somebody waiting at me in a restaurant, and they're just like, thanks for coming. Glad you can make it. We've only been here 35 minutes. We've ate all the rolls now. And you think I'm doing it on purpose. No. There's ministry to be done, and there's people who we care about. And in that moment, that soul and that heart and that person is more important than anything you're going to serve me at any restaurant in Henderson County. So let's talk about the things that matter most. And that's how Jesus was. I'm imperfect. I'd love to say my heart's in it all the time. And a lot of times it is, but I'm weary and I get tired and I'm full of the flesh as much as anybody else in this room, but not so for Jesus. Jesus always took time, and he always gave more time than people thought he could take because he cared for people. And that's one of the reasons why the disciples got frustrated at him. He just continued to give them himself and give them himself and give them. And when he blessed them, he did so with intensive fervency. Taking time, putting his hands on those little ones and just praying over them. Father, touch this little life. Strengthen this little heart. Father, please keep them from the enemy's grip. May their flesh never overtake them. Father, may they grow up to be a man and a woman of God for your glory. I pray your power over them. Use them greatly in the kingdom in Jesus' name, or my name, I pray. And that's my habit, not his. He was Jesus. So Jesus is taking his time with all these families. But here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Now listen, as parents, first century parents were doing whatever it took to make sure their kids had an encounter with Jesus. Listen, parents, listen. Are we doing everything we know to do to make sure our children are encountering Jesus? Tell me it wasn't an inconvenience. If our kids stub their toe on a Saturday at the pool party, we wake up on Sunday and think, we're just going to take a week off. And yet these families were doing whatever it took, a lot of inconvenience, to gather up all their children. Parents, let me see a sea of hands in here. Any of you ever travel with kids? That explains why you're twitching. Amen. Man, it's not easy. You know, my wife and I used to throw a suitcase or one or two or four of hers in the car, and we'd go take a trip somewhere. And it wouldn't take a lot of doing. Now we have kids, and I'm just like, can we not put a hitch on the house? It'd be easier. It's not easy, man. They got their favorite book and their favorite toy and their favorite blanket and their favorite game and their favorite friend and a couple friends. And wow. Well, I would venture to say that there was probably some similarities that were much like that in the first century. Come on, get your stuff. And who knows in this room, little ones travel slow. But they're going to get their justice. They're going to get their due. We spend all of our life saying, come on, come on. And then we're going to get so old and decrepit, they're going to put us in a home and say, get up, eat. So it's just the justice of the Lord. It comes full circle. But traveling with little ones, it's slow, it's time consuming, it's not easy, it's not convenient. But these parents cared enough to deal with the inconvenience to make sure their little ones met Jesus. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you something today, parents. If we want our homes and our families and our parental guidance over our children to be laced, not just laced, saturated with the hope of the living God, we have got to be able to deal with the inconvenience of what it takes to raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. There's not always a TV channel to turn to. There's not always a game or an app to give them. There's not always some special book out there to tell you just what they need to hear. It's every day sitting down with them around the stuff that matters most in the things of God. Deuteronomy 6 nails it. Moses said, when you sit, when you rise, when you lay down, when you walk, when you stand by the way, teach your children. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that tells me as a parent, the greater part of my day should be given to thinking about how can I instill the things of God into little hearts. I know I got to go work. I know she's got to go work. I know they're going to do their activities. But there must be a rally point, a rally cry in my home on a daily basis that rallies us around the things of God. That must happen. And if we do, boy, what hope is there for the family and the home? The journey to Jesus could have required a great deal of travel and inconvenience for the parents of these toddlers and infants. Secondly, not only do you see the parents' hope, but now look at the disciples' mistake. Look, if you would, at the second part of verse 13. Then children were brought to him that he may lay hands on them and pray. Look at the second part. But the disciples rebuked the people. And the idea of this concept of rebuke here is really out of anger. The disciples were speaking out of anger. Wow. You know, sometimes we think all these biblical characters just have it all together. And these guys did not. They're now speaking in ways that if anybody in our children's ministry talked to your kids, you would probably be offended enough to leave. That's the truth. And so they begin to rebuke the families and rebuke the children. He doesn't have time for that. Come another day. We're about to leave. Can't you see the crowd? So they begin to rebuke the people. Why do you think the disciples rebuked the people from bringing their children? There's a few reasons. The Scripture doesn't say specifically, but there's a few things we can infer. First of all, maybe they believed the Lord's attention should have been given to more pressing concerns. Secondly, maybe they believed that the people and their children were an annoyance to Jesus. Maybe they had become jealous and selfish for their time with Jesus. You know, the more and more, or rather the closer Jesus got to the cross, he couldn't spend as much time with them as before. And the time he got with them, he's still with them every day. But he's doing ministry and ministry and ministry and ministry and ministry and ministry. And it seems like the closer he gets to the cross, every time he sits down with them just to speak with them, somebody's always interrupting. There's a woman who comes by. They're going to get food, John chapter 4. They're in the upper room together. This woman pops in. And she's weeping and she breaks an alabaster box and completely takes the attention away from what he's going to tell them now to what she's doing. He begins to speak more mysterious in the upper room. He says, I'm going to go, and if I go, don't let your heart be troubled. If I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where are you going? So everything is just kind of getting cloudy. And maybe in the cloudiness of their time with Jesus, they're getting a little frustrated. And they wish they could just have closer, clearer moments with Him. They were also maybe, I'm sure, tired and weary from day to day. Man, the ministry is going so quick at this point in Jesus' life, they don't even have time to eat. In many cases, they don't even have time to sit down and enjoy a meal together. It's just as fast as they can go because so many people are wanting to gather around Jesus. Chuck Swindoll gives us a great description. He says, these socially insignificant people, referring to the children, commanded too much of the Messiah's attention in the view of the disciples. One does not become king by associating with poor and powerless people. Would-be kings curry the favor of the rich and powerful. So the disciples, who thought of themselves as Jesus' handlers, began to discourage parents from bringing children to the future king of Israel. Can I just say something? Jesus doesn't need a handler. Jesus doesn't need a special delegation out there to always make sure that everything in the local church and every little thing about its business is always just right. He's doing a great job. He doesn't need me. I need Him. And the Holy Spirit will order what He wants if we'll get out of His way. And sometimes we get in His way by always assuming God wants us to do something sometimes He never commanded us to do. Maybe these disciples thought they were doing Jesus a favor, but Jesus didn't need the favor. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to offer His life as a ransom for many. And let me just bring this home to us. Let's just bring it home. A growing ministry, which we're a part of, a growing ministry creates many different dynamics within a church, sometimes including more people in the family of faith than a local church, and the expansion of the work of the ministry creates frustration among many who have been long-tenured members in the church, both young and old. Who's all these new people? I used to sit here. How come? Who told her to come? If you're going to grow, I think I told you a couple weeks ago, why would you be frustrated? God's only doing what you asked Him to do. When we were running about 49 in Sunday school, oh God, send us kids. He did. When you're running about 60 in the sanctuary, oh Lord, send us some young families. He did. Father, please let us see somebody saved and be baptized. He's doing it. Lord, show us how to reach this community for Your glory. He's trying to. But if you do that, here's some stuff that's unwritten. Here's some stuff that's between the margins. He's going to use you to do it. It's going to cost you to care, and it's going to be incredibly inconvenient sometimes to be about His kingdom. He will do what you ask Him to do. But He's so good, He's not going to exclude you from the process. Oh, God, send somebody here that can win somebody to Jesus so I don't have to talk to them. That's not how it works. Lord, that preacher was asking for more help in the children's ministry. God, I pray send somebody that loves kids. You know I can't stand them. Is that how we're praying? And some are sitting in your pews and you're thinking, now, preacher. No, I'm thinking, I know what that Baptist mind thinks. I'm glad we got them, preacher, but that's just not my area of service. Well, what is? What is? When will you win somebody to Christ? When will you disciple some soul? When will you take an initiative and see a need in the church and be a part of it? When are you going to stop letting everybody else work themselves to a nub? When are you going to get frustrated at the fact that 25% of people in this church carry the financial burden and the service of the every week activity of this church? When are you going to get tired of being a receiver and you're going to start being a giver? And I'm not just talking about money. When are you ever going to get frustrated enough at yourself and say, you know what? I'm sick and tired of sitting on the sidelines. There are souls to be saved and lives to be changed, and I've got one life to live, and people are dying and going to hell, and I am no longer okay with me playing this game called church. I'm going to be the church, and I'm going to connect to the body of Christ, and I'm going to serve faithfully and sacrificially because I have come to understand that Jesus Christ gave me His best, and I'm going to do the best I can to give Him all I am. That was only for probably 20 of you in the room. Everybody else? That's a joke. All right. So we see the people's hope. We see the disciples' mistake. They were being annoyed by something that Jesus warned them to do. They were being so frustrated by something Jesus called them to be about. And now look at the Savior's kindness. You know what's ironic about the text? You see the kind heart of the Savior in His anger. You know, someone once said, well, Jesus was perfect. He never got angry. Who said it was a sin to be angry? No sin to be angry. You need to know this about God and Jesus. Their anger is righteous and justified in every way. Now, my anger gets out of hand, and there might be a broke plate or remote that results from it. But Jesus never did that. And when He did, He was righteous in it. If I come in here and turn over the tables, I'm probably doing it in the flesh. Jesus comes in here and turns over the tables, He's the Son of God. He can do what He wants. So we see a lot of Jesus' kindness and compassion for people inside of His anger in the text. Look in verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, but Jesus responded to the disciples rebuking them. He says, let the children come to me. In Mark 10, verse 14, this same passage is there. It's also in Luke 18. This same passage is in the Gospel of Mark. And the Bible says Jesus was indignant toward them. It means He has a visible anger on His face. And in Mark 10, 14, the tense of the wording of the Savior is, leave them alone. With that same kind of passion behind it. It's not that Jesus said, now boys, you're getting a little out of hand. No. His brow was furrowed, and He looks them in the eye and says, leave them alone. To such is the kingdom of heaven. So what do we see concerning Jesus' mercy here? Well, Jesus was and is faithful to instruct and to minister among the most unlikely recipients. No one is marginalized and forgotten in the kingdom of heaven as they're bringing their children to Him. Again, MacArthur kind of helps us with a few points here. First of all, He genuinely loves all and was angered that anyone who wanted to genuinely encounter Him was being asked to walk away. You know, if you're not careful, and I've told you I'm of the flesh, I'm not perfect. I'll have to work through this too, y'all. But if you're not careful, if you stay somewhere long enough, you start seeing people in the eyes of the flesh and not the eyes of the Lord. Seriously. And as you start discipling people and working with families and you learn more about their story, if you're not careful, you find yourself getting frustrated at them when they're not listening to your guidance. Hello? Do you know why pastors, one of the reasons why pastors have a honeymoon period? Number one, the people don't know anything about him and he don't know anything about the people. He comes into a church and for the first year to 18 months, he has a honeymoon period. And everything's just wonderful. Everybody in the community is like, man, come meet this new preacher. He is just wonderful. And when I hear somebody say that, I'm thinking, ask his wife how she felt about that. He's just great. He is awesome. You need to come see this guy. And everything's wonderful the first 12, 18 months. And then here's what happens. That preacher you hired, everybody wants a leader till you get one. And then that preacher you hired, in the interview process, you ask him things like this. What would you do to lead our church into reaching this community? And he says stuff like, hey, let's get involved. Let's go get them. Let's go care for people that are marginalized. Let's go love them. And the man, everybody, amen, preacher, let's do it. Then in 12 or 18 months, he's took his time, he's learned people, and then he begins to do what he told you he was going to do. Crazy idea, I know. And the people that you've gotten used to who have problems in the church and in the community, he starts going after those people. And what happens is, thoughts like this begin to cross our mind. Now hold up. I was okay when you went after people that looked like me. I was okay when you went with people that acted like me. But you mean you're going to take food to those people down in the woods? Yeah. You mean you're going to talk to that guy? You know, that last preacher had run-ins with that guy. Okay. I carry a gun. I'm a second man. I'm just playing. Well, I'm not playing, but I wouldn't use it unless forced to. I mean, who are we waiting to go reach? What person are you waiting to go find? What guy matches the criteria just right to be a member of this church? Because when I see Jesus talking to people across racial lines. I see Jesus talking to people across social lines. I see Jesus talking to people across economic lines. I see Jesus talking to anybody who'll stop long enough and listen to Him. And I just think it stands to reason that should be kind of a mark of any ministry of any local church if it's going to be like Jesus. So we see Jesus with His kindness. Also, He genuinely loved the parents. He loves parents. Let me go ahead and say, as a parent, your job's hard. So there's a part of me with mercy that says, hang in there, you can do it. There's another part of me that's prophetic and says, wham. I didn't get sleep all night. I don't care. You had him. Deal. Guess what? I did the same thing, baby. Hey, it's wonderful. I gotta get up and go to work tomorrow. Yeah, you do. Man, this is hard. It is. Wah. But while I may come off kind of crash and harsh, Jesus shows you mercy. He loves you. He knows the challenge. And listen, the very ones the disciples were saying, not now. No time for that. Jesus says, leave them alone. Bring them here. And that's exactly what Jesus would do to any family in this room if you'd seek Him. If you seek Him like you've never sought Him before, you might find Him in ways you never thought you'd find Him. If you pursue Him in ways you've never pursued Him before, you might meet Jesus in ways you've never met Him before. Because the heart of the Savior is right here in the text. Bring your family to Me. Bring your little ones to Me. You got a hurt in marriage? Bring it to Me. You got a hurt heart? You're having a hard time learning what it means to parent? Maybe you're being the parent right now and the home you were raised in was not a solid Christian home and you're learning all by yourself. You feel like you're a pioneer in your family. You're doing things that nobody else done in your family. Jesus, with open arms this morning, is saying, bring them to Me. You come to Me and I'll help you mother them. You come to Me, I'll help you father them. You come to Me, I'll help you parent them. You bring them to Me and I'll give you what you need. No one, no matter how small, is outside the care and love of God. Now, here's a few takeaways. First of all, here's a word to parents. Listen, here's a word to parents. Here's some application. Here's where I want you to lean in. First of all, the greatest hope for our children is the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest hope for your kids and mine is the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope our school systems continue to improve. I hope our economy and our society gets better somewhere, somehow. And I don't care which party decides to do it at this point. Just do it. I hope all that improves, but the greatest hope in the heart of your child is Jesus Christ. Parents, remember that. Now, we all sit in the sanctuary like this morning and we say, amen, preacher. But it's the Monday parenting. It's the Tuesday parenting. It's the Thursday evening parenting that's going to carry the day. For so long, we thought, if I just have them in church and teach them not to spit on sidewalks and cuss, this is going to be okay. So on Sunday morning, we're going to be in church in this house. And men, we put our foot down. And then when they have a bad attitude or they talk back to their mamas, we spin around and like the enforcer, we elbow drop everybody in the house. I'm just going to teach them how to behave and I'm going to have them in church. Well, that's only about half of everything you need to be doing. Because we can't give your kids on 1 hour on a Sunday and a Wednesday everything you ought to be giving them 7 days a week. So it's really fourfold. Instead of behavior modification and having them in church, please keep coming to church, and here's the things we do together. We worship together as a family. Number two, we instruct together as a family. Number three, we serve together as a family. And number four, we fellowship as the people of God together as a family. You can do all that together in the house of God and in your home. You can worship in your home. Men, has your kids ever heard you pray? Well, I say the blessing. I said pray. I know a blessing's a prayer. Has your kids ever heard you pray? Have they ever seen your heart break and your eyes weep for things that stir your heart for the things of God? Families, listen, have you take mission trips together? A whole family could have went to West Virginia. A whole entire family. Eli turns 10 this year. He's begging me. He's been begging me for 2 years. Dad, I want to go to Haiti. And much to the chagrin of his grandmother, I'm taking him. You going to take him to Haiti? Yes, ma'am. Well, what if? I don't know. Well, hopefully we'll make it out. I'll get a machete and we'll fight our way to the border. I don't know. I mean, I have been there before. I don't anticipate on eating crickets all week. We're going to make it. Man, introduce your family early to the work of God. Instruct them. Take time. Sit around the table. Get a prayer altar around your house. Gather around the coffee table. Men, read them a Bible story. If you can't read good, get your wife to do it and then talk about it together. Pray together. Serve together. Fellowship together. How do you fellowship together? Now, here's where it is. Have them in church. And I'm just telling you, if we don't worship with them, we don't serve with them, we don't instruct them, and we don't fellowship together with them and God's people, don't be surprised when they get late teenage and they don't want anything to do with the things of God. They've had nothing that's made it sticky, because if all you do is keep them in church and make them behave, they're going to want out underneath your thumb. They're going to get tired of you telling them what always to do, and they're going to get sick of it, and they're gone. It'd be different if I don't see that happening all over the place. Word to disciples. Everybody in this room, if you know Jesus, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. So here's a word. First of all, be careful. The nature of ministry can annoy and frustrate you. A preacher just told you that. The nature of ministry can annoy and frustrate you. It can. It's all cool and it all makes sense when you get started. Everybody's fired up and ready to go when you get started. It's the faithfulness that takes some strength. Yesterday morning, I met here with three or four guys and we was working on cleaning the sanctuary. They heard me have an annoyed, frustrated moment. Can I get a witness, gentlemen? They heard me have an annoyed, frustrated moment. I mean, even your pastor has them. But you can't stay there. In those moments when you feel like you've entered in the flesh, which necessarily yesterday I don't think I did. But in a moment when you enter into the flesh, you just go there, then you give that thing to God and you get out of there. You can't stay there. If you stay annoyed by the work of the Lord and you stay annoyed by the work of the church, you're going to lose your joy and give up on the whole concept. Also, our arms should always follow the pattern of the Savior. When the crowds come, how was Jesus' arms? Boys, take care of them. Or were they open? Let them alone. Come on. Come on. That's the nature of our ministry. His arms were open to the crowds and His arms were open on the cross. His arms were open to the crowds saying, come on. His arms were open to on the cross saying, I love you. Finally, we must be careful not to perform our work by what is convenient. When ministry loses the sacrificial element, it has lost its power to affect anyone. You know, there might be some ways and some tasks to make it easy on yourself. Listen to me. But that's not always going to be the case when you're serving the Lord. Here's a question we got to ask for every event we do in this church. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. I'm going to close with this point. Then I'm going to share the gospel and we're going to have an invitation. But listen to me. Every single thing in this church, we have got to do it through this grid right here. Here it is, and I wrote it down. Here's the question I got to ask. Can this decision that I'm about to make help us serve more people in a Christ-like manner? Because here's the process. Here's the domino effect. What happens is you're serving God, then you get annoyed at something, then you start doing things inconvenience. Then you start looking and saying, nobody cares about what you're doing. Then you're so frustrated you quit. That's the process. It may take you 10 years in a local church to get there, but that's the process. You're serving God and you've been doing it faithfully for years. Then something annoys you. As it annoys you, you start doing things by convenience alone. I don't care what I'm doing, so I ain't going to all that trouble. You know, when I first started this thing, I used to do this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that. Nobody cares anymore. I'll tell you what, I'm going to do this, and if they like it, they'll be here. That's the ministry of convenience. And you've forgotten why you're doing what you're doing. The eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ see everything you do, and who cares if no one else cares? He cares. And you're representing Him. So instead of serving out of convenience, we continue to make the sacrifice because we're looking to Him who sacrificed everything to us. And we continue to be our best because He gave us His best. Now, we've all looked like these disciples right here in this passage. But man, I'd rather look like Jesus. Amen? Who you want to look like in the local church? These disciples? You don't care. Go on. And if you decide to come back, here's how it's going to be. Or are you going to be like Jesus? Leave him alone. Come on. I know you're using us. Come on. I know you're just dropping your kids off so you can go get your groceries on Wednesday night. I don't care. Thank you for bringing them. I'm going to teach them about Jesus. Come on. Come on. Come on. I know you just use Bible school as a week-long babysitting service. I don't care. Come on. Bring them to me, baby. Because I'm going to teach them about Jesus for 2.5 hours. Come on. I know you only show up when we have a meal. I don't care. You know, preacher, I tell you, if we had more meals like this, we wouldn't have nowhere to put them. Only time they come is when you put on a feed. Good. Grill 10 more steaks. Come on. Come on. Why are you so surprised when human beings act human? Meet them where they are. Care for who you can. Love them in the sacrificial nature of Jesus, just like Jesus loved you when you were using Him. You love others the same way Jesus loved you when you were using Him. A lot of truth in three verses. A lot of truth from the margins. And here's what we find out. Jesus has no margins. Everybody's got a seat in the kingdom of God. And that's what our ministry should look like. Would you like to know this Jesus today? Have you ever given your heart to Jesus this morning? Truly. If you died today, and God forbid you do, but if you were to meet the Lord today, are you sure that you are ready to see Him and live with Him forever in eternity? Are you making your life count for Him? Can you say, I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have confessed my sin to Him. I have trusted Him in His death on the cross and resurrection, and I believe Him and know Him personally as Savior. Can you say that today? If not, you can. You can. Jesus' arms are open wide. Some people never come to Jesus because they're so worried about what everybody in the sanctuary is going to think about them. Who cares? 12 men that walked with Jesus 3.5 years couldn't see beyond their nose and said, go on. Who cares what people in this room think of you? You better care most of who Jesus is and what He thinks of you. And His estimation is, I love you enough to die for you on the cross. Will you come to me? Will you trust me today? Will you surrender your life to me? You want to be saved today? You can. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, here's your prayer to the Lord.